If you are somebody who's attended our church for a while, you would notice something a little bit different this morning in the way that we took communion. If this is your first time or if you've only been with us a short time, then it wouldn't maybe be something that registered with you. And maybe you just aren't observant at all, and so you're just like, what is he talking about? I have no idea. But when we were doing prayer, I had my son Malachi up here with me, and I had him at the first service as well. And it was something that as we were getting ready for communion, I knew Pastor Tom was going to be leading us in that, and that Pastor Bob and Kimberly and myself, that we were going to have an opportunity just to pray for people. And as I was there, I asked my son, I said, hey, do you want to help me pray for people? And he said, yes. And so he was up there with me to do that. And in the first service, we had some people who, as they were taking communion, they came up for prayer. And the first one who approached me wasn't really sure whether or not I was there for prayer, even though Pastor Tom said I would be because I was there with my son. And so they asked the question. They said, you know, are you praying for people? And I said, yes. Yes, we are. And so that began kind of our time of prayer at that first service. And I wanted to point that out, and I wanted to highlight that because it speaks to something that I think is very valuable. And that is that there is an important element of your walk with the Lord that needs to be expressed and exercised as an example to others. I could sit down with my son and I could say, hey, it's important for you to pray. It's important for you to pray for others. Or I can invite him to do that with me. One of the reasons why we have kids in on the first Sunday of the month when we do communion and when we gather as a church family to do that is to reinforce that thought and that example. Our kids need to hear our voices praising the Lord. Our kids need to hear our voices in prayer. They need to see us as the examples and demonstrating what it looks like to be wholeheartedly seeking after the Lord. And so I just wanted to point that out, and I wanted to highlight that to you, and then to give you a broader perspective before we get into this morning's message, as far as the example that you set and the opportunity that you have in each and every interaction that you have with people throughout the week to reinforce spiritual truths. And you can do that without being preachy. You can do that without quoting scripture. You can do that in a way where your life becomes a living example of what it looks like to follow Jesus and to have a vibrant relationship with God. And so I just want to encourage you with that this week to take opportunities when prompted by the Holy Spirit to demonstrate what it looks like to follow Jesus. I think sometimes we spend a lot of time talking about things and less time actually walking those out. And I think one has much more weight than the other. For my son, I believe it's important for him to hear dad's voice, not just directing and correcting, but he needs to hear dad's voice worship. He needs to hear dad's voice pray. He needs to hear dad's voice speak out in faith. He needs to hear those things. And I think that we all need that. It's one of the benefits of gathering together and doing worship corporately, and just wanted to encourage you with that as well. And then also, if you had the thought of, hey, what's that little kid doing up there with that guy? There you go. You've got the answer for you. Earlier, a couple weeks ago, as we were getting ready and preparing for Easter, and I don't know if the Easter story had prompted this question from my son or whether he was just kind of pulling something out of the blue. Sometimes your kids ask you questions that you weren't prepared for and lead you into conversations that are kind of surprising. I'm dreading the ones that are going to come as they get older. Parents, you know what I'm talking about, but he's still young enough to not lead me in that direction. But he did ask me a question that I wasn't prepared for necessarily. And we were sitting at the table and he looks at me and he says, Daddy, do you have any scars? And it was just kind of, he's four. It was just kind of a weird question to have posed from him. And I don't know, again, if he was thinking of Easter or thinking of any of that story, but he had posed that question. And the answer is yes. I mean, I've got a lot of scars. And so he said, so show me or tell me. And so we began this conversation sitting at the table. And I started to think about the scars that I have just in my physical person. And I've got a scar on my chin. I've got a scar on my thumb. I've got scars on my hands. I've got scars on my feet. I've got scars on my back. I've got scars on the scalp of my head. I've got a scar in the iris of my eye. I've got scars all over. And then when I started thinking about just internal scars, not emotional or spiritual even to that point yet, but just internally, if you took an x-ray of my body, you would see places where I had been broken and fractured and where the bone had been reset and healed. And there would be a scar on the bone where it had grown back together. And then considering outside of my physical body, just the times in my heart and the times in my soul and the times in my mind where I have had wounding that has been something that was healed in the past, I would say that, you know what, I probably bear scars as well. And I think that if you and I were to sit down and to begin to talk about our stories, to talk about just kind of what has happened to us in life, you would have the same thing. You would have scars on the outside, the physical tears on your body. You may have fractures and brokenness in your bones. And then certainly as you began to unpack the things that you've gone through in life, you would probably have scars on your heart or on your soul or on your mind or on your emotions in a way that you would say, yeah, that's how I would describe that. And as I was talking to my son, you know, some of those scars are things that were the result of accidents. Some of those things were just kind of traumatic events. Some of those things were consequences of other people's actions. Some of those things were self-inflicted. Some of those things are marks of triumph because they're scars of great battles, right, that we've gone through and that we've come out triumphant. But all of them have two things in common. Number one is that a scar always indicates that there has been some type of wounding. You don't come about a scar that doesn't have a wound at the beginning. And so there's a wounding that has taken place. But the other thing that a scar indicates that there was a healing that took place. I'm fascinated by the idea that when you break a bone and then it's set and then it recovers, I'm fascinated by the idea that the place where the break has been recalcified, that's actually becomes the strongest point on the bone. It's such an interesting kind of a concept and perspective to me. And so every scar that you come across, whether it's something that's on your physical body or something that you would be describing on your heart or your soul, your unseen part of yourself, all of those things indicate a wounding and a healing, and each one of those tells a story. So as I sat down with my son and he said, Daddy, do you have scars? Yes, I do. And he said, tell me. And the first one that I had was a scar on my thumb. Not the first one that I received in life, but the first one that came to my mind, because when I look down at my hands, I see it all the time. And I'm reminded of when I was in fourth grade, it was my birthday, and my dad gave me a pocket knife. And I had been waiting and waiting. This was like my little mini step into manhood. We don't have a lot of rites of passages in our culture to celebrate kind of growing into manhood. But we had spent a lot of time camping as kids. My dad had pocket knives. We would get to use those on occasion to kind of whittle sticks and different things like this. And this was kind of like, this was my moment, right? This was my Spartan moment. Fourth grade, I get this little pocket knife. And consequently, the name of the pocket knife on the side, the brand was actually Sharp. Right, that company made this knife. And it literally said Sharp right on the side. And it was a camping knife. It had the corkscrew. It had the bottle opener. It had the whole thing. And then it had just one big fat blade. And I remember opening it. I was so excited. My hands were trembling. And I went and I opened it up, right? You put your fingernail right in that little groove and you pull it open like this. And I was so trembling and I was so excited that as soon as I opened it like this, my fingernail slipped out and I just slid my thumb right down the blade. And if you were close enough to look here, you would see that there's a half-moon scar that took the top of my knuckle off. And as I sat there bleeding out on my birthday cake table, my dad quickly said, "You're not old enough for this," took my knife away, folded it up, put it in his sock and underwear drawer for the next 2 years. I got it back in sixth grade. And so the scar, it's one where, to me, it's like it's a rite of passage. There's this step of manhood. There's this trauma. There's this self-inflicted wound. There's the loss and the whole thing for me to tell and recount the story to my son. It was actually something that brought joy, it brought pain, it brought humor, and it was this awesome opportunity to connect with him. But see, that scar, as traumatic as it was and as much as it bled, it healed. And the only indication there that there was ever a wound is the scar that is over that place. But that scar is the starting point or the proof of something that took place. It tells the story, or at least it begs for the question to be asked of what the story is behind it. And so a scar that you have, it indicates a wounding, it indicates a healing, and it begs for a story behind it. Now, I could tell you that story. I could say, hey, when I was a kid, I got a pocket knife, I cut my thumb open, oh, it was horrific, and boo-hoo-hoo, right? I could tell you that story, and you could come up and you could look at my thumbs, and there would be no scars, and what would you say? Never happened, right? Because if that would have taken place, then there would have been the evidence for it. I think that that's really, really important. See, because there's places in our lives where we experience wounding in both the physical and in the spiritual. And there's a healing process that takes place, and oftentimes we're left with a scar. But the scar is significant because it's a reminder not just of a wound, which most of us tend to be reminded of too easily and far too often, but it's a reminder of a healing that has taken place. And so with that thought, when it was that conversation that kind of prompted one of my study segments for going into Easter, and it was this question about Jesus. When Jesus was risen, he presents himself to the disciples, and in both Luke and in John, it talks about how when he presented himself, he showed the scars. And it's a really interesting question to entertain. Why does Jesus have scars? I mean, why did he do that? Because I would suggest that if he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if he's who John says he was in John chapter 1, that he was in the beginning and all things were created in him and by him and for him, that if he was at creation, if he really is part of the triune Godhead, if he is the Son of God and he is the risen King, if he conquered hell and death itself, why does Jesus have scars? If he could speak to the blind man and the deaf man and the lame man and they can see and they can hear and they can walk, then why would he have scars? Why wouldn't he be raised without them? It would make more sense to me that they would be missing than that they're there. Except for they're the proof of what he said he would do, he did, and who he said he was is who he was. See, the scars, they don't just tell the story. They're the proof that the story being told is true. And in John chapter 20, you have Jesus appearing to the disciples. And on the first occasion, not all of them were together. And we're going to find that in this portion of Scripture. But in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says that on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." If you read the rest of the earlier parts of John chapter 20, then what you would find is Jesus was risen on that first day of the week, that there was some witness to that account. And so this is that evening. But the disciples up to this point, they had not been privy to the fact that Jesus was alive. They had heard, but they had not seen. They had not experienced this for themselves. And so this is that evening. They're huddled up. They're locked away for fear that they were next. I find it really interesting, maybe some of the conversations that were going on in that room at that time. If you remember earlier in Jesus' ministry, there's an argument that breaks out with the disciples as to who's going to be the number two, right? And really, the argument ends up being around when Jesus comes into his kingdom, who's going to sit on his left and who's going to be on his right, right? Do you remember that? And Jesus talks about the first being last and last being first and the upside down elements of the kingdom. I don't think that they were having that conversation in this room at this time. Because if Jesus was the number one and he just got crucified, who wants to be second on the list, right? No, I would gladly be last. But they're here and they're hiding and they're in fear. And Jesus shows up and says, "Peace be with you." When you read the same account in the book of Luke, Luke suggests that they believed that Jesus just suddenly appearing in their presence, that he was either a specter or a spirit or a ghost. That's the language that Luke uses, that they were afraid. There was no way this could be Jesus. This has got to be something else, maybe even something demonic. And so he says, "Peace to you, peace be with you." And then verse 20, look at how he attends to their fear and their unbelief. He says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. And what's the result? The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Luke says something similar in his gospel as well, that when Jesus appeared, they were freaking out. This couldn't possibly be him. And he said, "No, look." And he presented the scars. See, the scars were something that attested to the wounding, but attested to the healing. He was alive. He was risen. He had overcome those things, and he was who he said he was, that it was Jesus. It wasn't a spirit pretending to be Jesus. It wasn't something else, that it was Jesus. And then he said, touch them. Touch the wounds. Touch the side. And it was a validation that Jesus' story of redemption and newness of life, it was the validation of that. See, Jesus' scars, I believe, were left as a testimony to God's redemptive work and the hope that you and I have as a result of those things, that Jesus is risen. When you continue to read the story in verse 24, it tells us that Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples, that he was missing. This is the famous portion of Scripture, if you're familiar with it, where you get the idea of a doubting Thomas, because Thomas says, you know what, unless I see it, unless I touch it, I'm not going to believe it. It's an interesting thing to think about Thomas only in those lights. And so I do want to shed some light on him, because I think we have a tendency to look at individuals through a single experience and kind of pigeonhole them. Maybe you've done that or have that had that done to you in your life. You are just this because this is how you responded in this one experience. So I do want to give at least a little bit of a balance to the idea that Thomas was just somebody who had small faith or no faith and was just completely a doubter. Earlier in Scripture, when Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, the news has come that Lazarus is dead and Jesus begins his journey. And the journey was going to take him towards Bethany, closer to Jerusalem, closer to where they knew that there was a plot to get Jesus, to ultimately to arrest him. And there was a fear of death already at that time. And when they're getting ready to go, it's an interesting thing, because if you go and you look up the Scripture around it, Thomas is the only one of the disciples who speaks up when Jesus decides to head in this direction where they know that there's hostility. And Thomas says, well, let us go with him and die. And if you think of it as just an unfaith-filled statement of, kind of resigning yourself to the worst, then you get a bad picture of Thomas here. But if you think of it as how it probably was and most likely was expressed, a great statement of faith and a willingness to die for Christ, you see a different type of a leader and a different type of courage. Much like with Peter, you see somebody who's willing to die for Christ, and then in just a few chapters, you see him deny Jesus, right? And we recognize that in Peter, and there's some comfort there that we can do kind of great things for the Lord, and then we can fail pretty greatly. Anybody relate to Peter? I see the same thing in Thomas. One commentator, as you see that Thomas was absent from that room where everybody was hiding, said, couldn't it be just as likely that Thomas was the only one with the courage to still be seen out on the street and wasn't in hiding? And I thought that that was an interesting type of a balance to bring to him, because I think that you and I would relate to that, that there are times where we have great courage in our faith and our desire to follow the Lord, and there's times where we give way to great fear and great doubt. And I take comfort in knowing that the disciples wrestled with that and Jesus loved them anyway. And there's great hope and comfort for you and I for the highs and lows, and that's your little freebie sidebar, side rabbit trail for this morning. But what you do have is you've got Thomas, he's off, right? He's not there. And so the other disciples, verse 25, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, it's easy for us to look at Thomas and say, oh, well, he didn't have any faith. But what did the other disciples have, right? They had Jesus show up and say, touch me. They actually had everything that Thomas is saying, that's what it's going to require of me. So I think it's kind of a quick judgment to get to. But he says, unless I see it, unless I touch it, man, there's no way that I can give myself fully to this hope. And so what happens? Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. They're all together. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. What service or what purpose do the scars have in the gospel when we read them? They are the evidence that he is who he said he was. He is the risen king, that he has conquered death, and he is the Jesus that died. He is the Jesus that died, and he's the Jesus that rose. That he, in fact, was crucified, and he, in fact, is risen. How do you know that? Because the scars don't lie. The tongue does, the mouth does, the heart does, the mind does. There's all kinds of ways that we can find ourselves moving out. But the proof is on his hands and on his feet and in his side that he is risen. And that should bring such hope to us. There's significance in the scars because the scars beg the question of what's the story behind it. And so when my son sees a scar on my hand or on my arm and he's prompted to say, Daddy, what happened? Where did this happen? What took place there? It begs for the story behind it. And I believe that the scars that Christ has is a testimony to the story of God's redemption for you and I. It's a testimony to the hope that we have that it's real, that it's not just something that we make up to make ourselves feel good because it's dark and scary at night, that the hope that is yours in Christ is real. Why? Because he died and rose, and the scars are there to prove it. In John chapter 20, at the end of this whole passage in verse 31, John gives a perspective of why these things are shared in Scripture. He said that ultimately it's for us to believe in Christ, and that by believing, the latter part of the verse, 31, that by believing you may what? Have life in his name. See, the scars tell me that if Jesus can overcome sin and death, then the hope that he offers me is something that I can have. He's got the right, he's got the power, the authority, the ability to offer me life. Why? Because he's conquered death. Have you ever had somebody make a promise to you that you knew that they couldn't keep? Right? Anybody voting? There you go, right? Yeah, let's let it hit home here. Like, how many times have we been in those places where people have made us promises or have pointed us in a direction or offered us something that you knew it wasn't theirs to give, or they didn't have the power to go ahead and come through with it? You know that Jesus has the ability to offer us newness of life. He has the ability to offer us hope. Why? Because he died and rose again. And he's got the scars to prove it. In Malachi chapter 4, it says this, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." I love this verse. Growing up in Palm Springs, California, growing up in the desert, this verse does not have a context for reference, right? There's no frolicking calves. There are lizards dancing on blazing hot sand, right? There is desert flora and fauna. There's no frolicking calves. I love Northeast Colorado. I love where we live because you drive in any direction right now during this time. You drive in any direction and you're going to come across some type of meadow, some type of pasture, some type of pen that has baby calves in it right now. And they're, don't you almost crash because they're so cute, right? Not you guys, because you're like, ah, oh, we've seen them our whole lives, right? But we're still like, moo, we still moo out the window at cows sometimes. I mean, that's us, we love it. And when you see a few 2-, 3-, 4-day-old calves just like jumping around out in the grass, like there's just something where you're like, ah, you yearn to be like a little kid, just carefree and just running off just to do nothing, right? Those adults, don't we wish we, just one day to just not care? But they just, there's just no care. They just go. And I love this picture in Scripture where it says that those who revere the name of the Lord, those who are close to him, who are committed to him, that there's this dawning of a new day where healing is presented. One of the translations says that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. This idea that there's just this newness of life and this healing that is on offer. And I love that picture because if Jesus has risen, just like that sun, just like that new day, he can present us with healing. He can present us with hope. See, because there's a great difference between a scar and a wound. A scar represents something traumatic that may have happened, but the scar also indicates that there has been a healing. Not maybe a perfect healing. There's still the scar. There's still the imperfect healing in our physical. There's still the remembrance and the memory of it. But a wound that isn't scarred, that's just left open, what happens to that, right? It becomes festering and oozing. It becomes cheesy and septic and all the weird words that, yeah, the cheesy one. My wife's like, ugh. Right? Isn't that what happens to a wound that's not cared for? Like, there's a huge difference between a wound and a scar. And I love that God wants to present us healing for those wounds in our life. That he, on the cross, he took on our physical infirmities, that Scripture says that we have physical healing, that we can pray for that and we can receive that. But at the same time, for those places on the inside that maybe we don't have words for, that God can touch us in those places as well. That because of this rising of our Son, Jesus, Son of God, that we can be presented with healing. In Isaiah chapter 61, and we've touched on this verse a lot over the last couple of years, but in Isaiah chapter 61, it's a portion of scripture that Jesus reads in the synagogue when he begins his earthly ministry, but he reads it and he says that he has come to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, and to liberate those who have been overwhelmed by darkness. The Hebrew there and the idea of being overwhelmed by darkness sometimes is translated to open the eyes of the blind, because there's this spiritual darkening of our understanding and of our thoughts and of our minds where we can't see what is real or true about ourselves or the world, and that Jesus has come to do that. How come he can offer that? Why can he say, I have come to bind up the brokenhearted? Because he knew that he was going to do the act that would make it possible for him to follow through in that promise. Because of his death and his resurrection, he can offer you wholeness and healing in your heart. He can set you free from the things that have held you bound and addicted. He can set you free from the things that have impeded your relationship with God and others. He can set you free from that. Why? Because he holds the keys to hell and death. And he can release those who are overwhelmed by darkness, or he can open your eyes to see what is true. He can be the light, is what John uses over and over in his gospel, of a picture of who Jesus is as the light of the world, that he shines in the darkness and we're no longer overwhelmed or overcome by it, but that we can see what is true. In Psalm chapter 147, verse 3, the psalmist writes this about the way that God would work in your life, that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. See, this is so important to recognize, because oftentimes we don't allow the Lord to touch places of injury in our life. All right, have you ever been hurt and been in a place where somebody wanted to help you and you're just like, just leave me alone? The other night, my daughter had a splinter in her finger, and she actually came and found me, and she said, Daddy, I can't find the tweezers, and I've got this little splinter. I need you to try to get it out, and I've been working on it, and I tried to even kind of bite it out and everything else. I just can't get it. And so we sat there and talked and pushed and pinched at it, and I ended up getting it out with my fingernails, because I didn't know where the tweezers were either. I don't know what's going on. But she came to me, but it sparked this conversation, because 4 years ago, when she was 2, we had a similar situation that did not go like that. She had a splinter in her foot, and as my wife and I were trying to get the splinter out, sitting on the couch, it took us over an hour to remove this splinter, of coaxing and trying to cajole and somehow trying to assure her that we weren't there to hurt her, and every time we would touch, she would scream, and it finally ended up with my wife having to hold my daughter full hug grasp, and Daddy could just kind of, don't look at this, to get this thing out, because she couldn't trust us. She didn't trust us to touch a place that hurt that ultimately was going to bring healing and resolution. She didn't have that trust. She didn't have that concept. She didn't know that what we were doing was trying to help. She just knew that when Daddy touched it, it hurt. And so I don't want Daddy to touch it. And we a lot of times end up in places like that in our lives with the woundings of our heart and with our soul, because we have been hurt by others, and even well-meaning people have come alongside and tried to offer help and assistance. And because it didn't go the way that we thought it would, we at times will hold even God at a distance from touching those places of woundedness in our life, because you know what? I would just rather just let it hurt like this than have you touch it and make it hurt more. But the Lord wants to bind up your brokenness. He wants to set you free. He wants to address those places where you've been overwhelmed in darkness. He wants to come, and he wants to dress and redress those wounds. And ultimately, what he wants to do is bring healing. And in its place, you may have a scar. You'll have something in your heart. You'll have something in your memory. You'll have something in your emotions. You'll have something in your spirit that will remind you of these times of trauma and brokenness. See, healing doesn't mean that those things never happen. It doesn't mean that they just go away. See, when the Lord heals your broken heart, it doesn't mean that those people didn't say what they did. It doesn't mean that you weren't treated the way that you were. It doesn't mean that you didn't do the thing that you did. It doesn't mean that those things somehow magically just kind of dissipate into yesterday's memories and no longer rear their heads of consequence or influence. But what it does mean is that you are no longer a gaping, open, wounded person. And you may be reminded by the scar, but the scar doesn't just remind you of the trauma that you have experienced. It reminds you that you are healed. It reminds you that you are healed. And far too often, we allow the enemy to come, who brings a word of condemnation and doubt and guilt, and he points at our scars and he reminds us that we were wounded And our minds rest on that, and we settle there, and we stay there, and we don't move into the healing that's already been experienced. But because we see the scar, we're reminded of the trauma and the hurt. And you don't need to stay there. When God does a healing, yes, there may be the memory, there may be the scar, but the scar also indicates the healing. See, that's one of the beautiful things about Jesus' scars. See, it's not just that he really was Jesus, that he really was broken, that he really did die. But the scars indicate newness of life. The scars indicate that the wounds have been healed, that he really is risen, that he really is alive. For him to stand with the disciples and say, touch it, feel it, put your finger in it. I'm no aberration. I'm no spirit. I'm not immaterial. I'm not a figment of your imagination. I am real. I am in the flesh, and I bear the wounds of your sin. And guess what? Touch it. It's healed. Guess what? Touch it. I'm alive. And that's why the hope that he offers you is a real hope. It's a living hope. It's not fictitious. It's not an aberration. It's not something that you've made up to somehow cope with difficulties in life. It is a real living hope that transforms us from the inside out. And all of that is wrapped up in those scars. See, he appeared to the disciples and he showed them the scars. When you and I die, or when we are caught up to heaven, when we come into the presence of God, you know what Jesus is going to have? Scars. For all of eternity. Why? They're the testimony. They're the testimony. And the beautiful thing about it is that Jesus won't just be up there with his scars, right? Scripture says that he has ascended and that he has taken his place at the right hand of the throne of God. He's not just hanging out there checking out his scars. Hey, Dad, check this out. That was kind of a bummer. Do you remember when I prayed in the garden and said this was probably a better plan, but then you were like, no, this is the plan. Like, ha ha, like this, that really hurt. See, the testimony that's going to accompany the scars is you. It's me. It's those who have put their faith in Christ, because those scars become our scars. They represent the atonement of our sin. They represent our forgiveness, our redemption. We're part of that story, because that's what is offered to you and I in those outstretched hands that are scarred. I want to ask the worship team to come back forward. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want to give you a couple questions to consider this morning. In a moment, I'll ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. It's not because it's a super spiritual activity. It's just I find it helpful when I'm trying to make sure that I'm not distracted by those around me. It helps me quiet my heart and listen to the Lord, and so oftentimes I'll ask people to do that as that result. But I want to ask you a couple questions this morning, and the first one has to do with places where there has been a wounding or a trauma in your life, but there's no scar. See, we've all gone through difficulties in life. We all bear wounds, both on our physical body and both on our insides, our spiritual part of our man. We've been hurt in our heart. We've been wounded in our spirit. We've been wounded in our mind. Those things are true. We would attest to that. We would say yes, and many of us could pick a time or a place where something was said or something was done, and it didn't show a mark on the outside, but you still bear the mark on the inside. And in consideration of those things, here's my question. Are those things right now, currently, today, this moment, are those things wounds or are they scars? See, the reason why that question is important is because if they're still wounds, then you need healing. If there's still a wound, then they're still open. There's still hurt there. There's something that needs to be fully healed. There's a difference between a scab and a scar as well. You may be in the process of being healed. But for those places that are wounds, can we present those to Jesus today? Can we say, you know what, Jesus, here is the broken pieces of my heart. Jesus, here are the places in my life where I'm still bound and held captive. Jesus, here are the places where my mind and my countenance is still overwhelmed with darkness. Could we present those to him today and begin to offer him the opportunity to heal those? And I'm not going to be so dismissive as to suggest to you that you can just raise your hand today and say, yeah, God, I've got an owie, and then pray a simple prayer, and then somehow there's no owies anymore. I think sometimes we miss out on presenting people the process of healing. See, healing is going to be a process depending on the wounding that you've got, depending on how long it's been open. You know, there may be a longer recovery. Some people go to the doctor and they get out the next day. Some people go to the doctor and they get admitted. You know, you may have a lengthy recovery time. You may have a lengthy time of healing. But you've got to start the process, because if you don't begin to address that wound, it'll never heal. It'll never heal. And so in your hearts, consider that. I want to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And again, this is just for the sake of being able to concentrate and quiet our hearts and listen to the Holy Spirit. Is there an area or areas of your life that you would say, you know what, I'm wounded. My heart is wounded. My mind is wounded. My spirit is wounded. There's a place inside, Lord, that is open and hurt, and I need to begin the process of healing there. If that's you this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to ask you to go ahead and raise your hand. Lord, you see the hands that are being raised, and know more importantly the heart and the life that's behind it. And God, you know the individual circumstance that has prompted this. Lord, you know whether this is something that is relational. Lord, you know whether this is something that is personal or individual. Lord, you know whether this is something that was done to them or something that they've done. Lord, you know that whether this wound was an accident, whether it was trauma, the consequence of others, you know whether it was self-inflicted. Lord, you know whether these are wounds that they're bearing in a battle that ultimately is going to bring triumph, and you know whether these are wounds of failure, places that they've fallen short. God, you know those things. And as they're lifted to you, God, we ask that you would begin to bring healing. Lord, that you would rise like a sun that brings a new day with healing in its rays. Lord, that you would heal the brokenhearted and bind up those wounds. That you, by the power of your risen Son, the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to bring wholeness and health and redemption there. Lord, that these places of wounding would become places of scarring, showing evidence of a healing having taken place, and becoming a place of testimony, becoming something that bears witness to the fact that not just that there was a hurt, but that there was a healing. That there was a healing. The other thing I want you to consider this morning is this. You know, I find that a lot of times I forget about the scars. When my son asked me about the scars, I had to kind of start looking at my hands. I had to start kind of looking at my body. There's ones that immediately come to mind. There are a significant and important experiences in life that certainly come right to the surface. And there were things that I had forgotten, things that I hadn't thought about in years, things that I couldn't even recall. I found some scars on my body that I didn't even know how they got there. And when it comes to our hearts, when it comes to our spirit, when it comes to our soul, I think there's times where we go through wounding and we're healed. And as a result of that, we want to forget it. We want to almost pretend like it didn't happen. We want to somehow go through life as if it wasn't us. It was something of a distant life or something that never took place. And I think that that's a mistake. I think that if Jesus had risen and had risen without scars, that would probably be the model that we should look to, that we should say, all right, you know, these places where I've experienced healing and there's a scar, then I can just forget about it. I can pretend like it didn't happen. But Jesus was risen with the scars, because the scars are the proof that healing's taken place. The scars are the testimony of what's true. And I think so many times that after we've gone through a time of wounding and we've been healed and it's scarred over, we're dismissive of it. We don't see the important role that it plays as a testimony to the lives of others. And what I would encourage you with this morning is, if the Holy Spirit is kind of dredging something up that you would be more happy to forget, and he's saying, hey, remember this place in your life that you were so jacked up and broken, and look at the healing that I did, and he's drawing that to your memory, he's drawing that to your mind's eye, then I would suggest that it's being dredged up for a purpose, that you need to remember that place. You need to remember not just the trauma, but the healing, and you need to use that story as a testimony to touch somebody's life this week. Because ultimately, the story that Jesus' scars say is that I have been raised to newness of life, and so I can offer you newness of life. So your healing is to be a testimony to others. Lord, for hearts here that are being reminded this morning of maybe things in their past that were unpleasant. Lord, things that they dealt with and they walked through, things that they would be happy to just overlook. But Lord, this morning you would draw their attention to those scars, affirming that you've healed them, affirming, Lord, that there's been a healing that has taken place, but at the same time, drawing their memory back to that. Lord, help us to celebrate those things, to recognize the beauty in it, the story in it, that they're significant because they give us important opportunities to share our hope, to share the truth of the gospel. They give us opportunities to point to our scars and say, touch this, see this, experience this. Man, God healed me. What could he do with your wound? What could he do with your doubt and your fear and your brokenness? What could he do with your captive chains? What could he do to that darkness that overwhelms you? Look what he did for me. God, help us to celebrate that. In Jesus' name, amen. For action point this week, I want to just kind of give you an encouragement kind of tied with that last idea. But I want to encourage you this week to allow the Lord to bring to your memory an area in your life where you are maybe marked by a scar. You know, that might even be in the physical, but certainly something in the spiritual, something where God would say, hey, remember what I did for you here. Remember this healing that I brought. And then specifically look for an opportunity this week to share that story with somebody. I know that that's scary because it requires us to be open and vulnerable, and we don't like that. But that story may make the difference in somebody's life. That story may make the difference in somebody who's looking for hope, who's looking for Jesus. So encourage them, sharing your story of healing and hope with them, because your story and your scars are significant. Amen? Can you rise to that challenge this week? All right, let's go out rejoicing.